We are starting a new series today on the book of Joshua. And before I kick it off, I would like to give you a little bit of context. But at the fear of my voice droning on and on and on, and by the time I get to the points of my sermon, you not being able to hear them because it took me so long to summarize, we are now going to enjoy a very small video that will summarize for me so I can sit down and enjoy it with you. So if you would like to turn your attention to the screen, and Gabe can hit the lights back there. So this morning, actually, you know that I'm speaking this morning. What you don't know is I'm actually going to speak two more Sundays this month, and I'm going to do this entire series. Pastor Trevor's going to handle Father's Day, but I've got the rest of it.
The book of Joshua. Let's back up and remember the story so far. So God chose Abraham, and then his family became the people of Israel, who are then enslaved down in Egypt. And so through Moses, God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he brought them through the wilderness. So Israel then camped outside the promised land, and Moses called them to obey God's commands so that they could show all the other nations what God is like. The book of Joshua picks up right after Moses has died, and Israel's ready to enter the land. So the story of Joshua is designed with four main movements. Joshua first leads Israel into the promised land, and then once they're there, they meet all this hostility from the Canaanites, and so they engage them in battle. Then after their victories, Joshua divides up the promised land as the inheritance for the 12 tribes, and then the book concludes with these final speeches that Joshua gives to the people. So let's dive in and we'll see how all of it flows together. The first section begins with Moses' death, and Joshua is appointed as Israel's new leader. And the author intentionally presents Joshua as a new Moses. So like Moses, Joshua calls the people to obey the Torah, which means the covenant commands that they were given at Mount Sinai. And then Joshua sends spies into the land, just as Moses did back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, except it goes way better this time. In fact, even some Canaanites turn and follow the God of Israel. Joshua then leads all Israel across the Jordan River and into the land. Just like the sea parted for Moses in the Exodus, so here the River Jordan parts and the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant across, leading all Israel with them. Now, in chapter 5, the story transitions. So the people look back to their roots as God's covenant people, and so the new generation is circumcised and they celebrate their first Passover in the land. But then they turn and prepare to go forward. And Joshua has this crazy encounter with a mysterious warrior, who, it turns out, is the angelic commander of God's army. And Joshua asks, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the warrior responds, "Neither." Which shows that the real question here is whether Joshua is on God's side. It makes clear that this whole story is not about Israel versus the Canaanites. Rather, this is God's battle, and Israel is going to play the role of spectators or sometimes supporters in God's plan. Which leads to the next section. We find stories about all these conflicts that Israel had with different Canaanite groups. And the first part retells the story of two battles in detail, and that's followed by a series of short stories that condense years of battles into a few brief summaries. So the first two battles are against Jericho and then Ai, and they offer these contrasting portraits of God's faithfulness versus Israel's failure. At Jericho, Israel is to take a completely passive approach. So they let God's presence in the ark lead them around the city to music for 6 days. And just like Rahab turned to the God of Israel, maybe the people of Jericho would do the same, but they don't. And so on the 7th day, the priests blow the trumpets and the walls come falling down, leading Israel to victory. The point of the story is that God is the one who will deliver his people. Israel simply needs to trust and wait. Now, the next story of the battle at Ai makes the opposite point. So there's this Israelite named Achan, and he steals from Jericho some of the devoted goods that were to belong to God alone, and then he lies about it. It's a pretty lame move after all that God has done for Israel. And so Israel goes into battle with the city of Ai, and they're totally defeated. And it's only after humble repentance and severely dealing with Achan's sin that Israel gains victory. And so together, these two stories, they're placed right up front to make an important point. If Israel is going to inherit the land, they have to be obedient and trust in God's commands. They don't get special treatment. Now, the second part of this section begins with the Gibeonites, a Canaanite people group.
Now, wasn't that so much better than me droning on? Way better pictures, too, than if I had drawn them, even with paper and a pen. So if you guys want to take out your Bibles, we're going to go to Joshua, which is the sixth book of the Bible, right after the first five. If you have your notebook, your journal, your piece of paper, I want to encourage you to take it out, okay? So that you can follow along. If you don't have one, the back of your bulletin has spaces for writing. If you need pens, I brought some in. And I know that I sound like a broken record sometimes when I get up here. But honestly, guys, how many of you were here when Pastor Perry spoke in November? How many have wished that you had the entire thing on record so you could repeat it? There were a lot of things that he said and dropped with us, right? And so for those who were following along with a piece of paper, they were able to capture some of them, and they were able to come back and digest. And as a board, we've come back to those things and looked at them and dissected some of the promises or words that God had spoken. And in Sunday morning service, God does that for us. He allows his word to come out and for us to hear the things that he has to say. And some of those things we need to go back and we need to process and we need to digest and we need to look a little bit deeper on. We are going to cover the first 8 chapters, really, of the book of Joshua this morning, okay? I know that is a lot. I know that. The reason I am doing this is because I feel where we need to go. We need to take this chunk this morning. And so there are some things here that are going to apply to us as individuals, and then there are some things that are going to apply to us as a body and as a whole. And I want to say before I get started, Pastor Trevor and I, more than not looking the same, we don't speak the same. It's not a right or a wrong. There are different styles. And sometimes when I speak, it looks different than other times that I speak as well. Sometimes it's just exegetical. We just dig into a text and see what the word has to say. But there are other times, like this morning, where I am going to share with you a word that God has given me. And it is going to come out of different parts. And it is going to be specific. And it's going to be for us as a church. And it's going to be as for us as individuals. And you might want some of that later. I'm going to ask you, if you would, when you're at home this week, dig into those first 8 chapters of Joshua. When you sit down and you're reading your Bible and you're having time with the Lord, or you're not reading your Bible last week, but you think maybe you want to this week, this is where I would love for you to look, okay? God has some stuff for us in here as a people, and it is not accidental, and it's not something that he just whispered into my ear last night. It's something he's been stirring for a while, and it's important to where we are going to go, okay? Now, for those of you who are wondering, I can't read my own writing, Pastor Trevor, and I don't know what taking notes is going to benefit me. If you turn and look at the back for a second, you are going to see 2 beautiful boys. I'm impartial. There are generally more, and they are all handsome. These kids have been back here every Sunday with me for a month, and they are doing exactly what I am asking you to do. If you go back there any Sunday, you'll see they are drawing pictures of what the speaker is talking about. That's a form of journaling. And they are taking exactly what they hear Pastor Trevor speak about or whoever happens to be up here. Some weeks they're able to execute it better than others, depending on how the story goes. And they are drawing. And if you come to my house right now, Jackson has taken it upon himself to tape all of his sermon notes to the door of his bedroom. Literally, I walk past the door of his bedroom and I see the sermons from the last month and a half. Guys, they're powerful. And it doesn't matter how you take that note. It doesn't matter if it's doodle. There's actually scientific evidence that taking a pen and a paper and putting something down while you're listening to something, even if it's just like a doodle with a heart that has nothing to do with what I say, when you see that heart, it will trigger what my voice is saying when you look back at it later. I don't get it. God's cool. That's cool. I can work with that. But guys, when something is significant, it's important that we do what we can to deposit it. So I guess the question becomes, for some of us who maybe are new to church or have been around church for a long time, why do we even talk about these Old Testament stories? Why does it matter? Once Jesus came, why don't we just look at that part of the Bible? Does anyone have a guess? I know someone has an educated one. Well, I guess we can just stop. There's probably not a reason. Cheryl, the new is based on the old. Yes. There are principles in these Old Testament stories that even though once Jesus comes and the Holy Spirit comes and we see a shift, the principles are still applicable. The truths are still relevant. The lessons along the way still hold place in our heart. You see a template of the greater truths that still apply in our context today. You also see God setting the stage to send Jesus and redeem the earth. You can see that all through the Old Testament. And if you look closely, you can see that even in the Old Testament, some of those stories actually almost look like repetitions of other stories. If you dig into the story of Joshua, the story of Joshua actually mirrors the story of Moses a lot. Things that I learned this week that I didn't know. Joshua's name was actually also changed in Scripture. I didn't know that. I had not dug into that much. And so we know that when God changes someone's name, that is a significant moment because God is saying, this name is in line with your destiny and who I have positioned you to be. You can't argue when God says something like that. That's why it was significant when we changed our name as a church. When we changed our name and stepped into the mantle that God had put on that for us as Newcastle Pentecostal Church, it means we know that he has a mission and a calling and he's put this name on us. We feel him speaking about this. If we take this on, we have to walk into that because he's put it out there. That's a big moment. And so for Joshua, some of these moments are huge. Why are we going to look at this one this month? Because I truly believe in the core of who I am, over the last 5 months, God has dropped in me that there are some very significant parallels between Joshua and the people of Israel at this point in time and what God is doing in us as a church and what he is doing in us as a people and where he is taking us. That's why. I have been sitting on it. It was January that we had our first unexpected testimony service, and I shared a little bit about this with you. I have been percolating on this and praying into it all of that time. I'm not perfect. I'm not flawless. But I do know that if I've been sitting on it that long and ended up at 4 different conferences where someone chose to speak on the part of the passage that God has been churning inside of me, that is God confirming things. That is God confirming that the impression I had in my spirit is not just my head saying stuff. It wasn't just by accident that I happened to pick up a book about this. It wasn't by accident that that was where I kept going in my devotions. God is speaking about this, and it's not just to me as a person or to me as a leader. It's to you as his people also. And so that's why I'm going to share that with you this month. In the story of Joshua, it is very evident that God's plans are for the entire people of Israel. And the application of that for us is that God's plans for Newcastle Pentecostal Church are for all of us. It's not just for the board or the leadership or the worship team. If you come here Sunday mornings, even just once a month or once every couple months, you are part of us. This plan that God has includes you. And so there is an individual element of God's plan that we are all responsible for and accountable for between us and him. And our individual accountability and walking that out will directly correspond with what God does with us as a corporate body. I firmly, firmly, firmly believe that. So each of us has a role to play in getting where God wants us to be. And at the end of the day, we know that's family. We've all been born into families, and we all know that that's kind of his principle and how things go. So we're going to kind of power through a few things here, and I'm going to just stop on a couple big points. I put up on Facebook this week, what walls are stopping you from getting into God's promise? Why does that matter? Well, because if you have walls stopping you from walking into God's promise, then we have walls stopping us as a church from walking into God's promise. It's super, super simple. And so no one is going to ask you to label your walls and come up and tell everybody so we can keep you accountable. But we see in the Israelites in the story of Joshua that it is important that we personally deal with our walls and walk them through, because God's plan for us as a corporate body is contingent on all of us walking through our individual walls and hurdles and things. So if you look at Joshua chapter 1, the first wall that I want you to see, we're going to call it fear, specifically a fear of failure, okay? I don't know about you, but I don't like to fail. We live in a world that has a very poor theology of failure, right? If you open a business and the business lasts for 5 years and then doesn't keep going, you failed. What about the fact that it lasted for 5 years? What if that was God's plan? What if he had a mission for you in that pocket of time that didn't exceed that time and he had something else? That's not failure, that's success. But Joshua, clearly, when you read through chapter 1 this week, you're going to see Joshua must have somewhere deep within his heart been afraid of failing. And the reason I say that is that three times God commands Joshua not to be afraid. And once in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I have it in Amplified, "Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law." That is a very direct statement. And for him to overcome the fear and to be courageous, it's tied to the fact that he has to obey the rules. That is no different for us. It's not easy sometimes to overcome fear and to be of strong courage. It's not. But when you know the parameters that you're playing within and you know that you've walked in them, it's easier because you know you're playing by the rules. God has rules for us. They're not rules because he's mean. There's rules because he loves us and he's trying to keep us safe. So three times he tells Joshua that he has to be strong and courageous and words it slightly differently, but those same words each time. The chapter ends with Joshua being told by his people, if you look at the very last verse, actually we'll go to verse 16 of chapter 1. "Then they answered Joshua," this is the people of Israel, "whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." God speaks it three times himself, and then needs to reaffirm it that much so that he takes the very people that Joshua is supposed to be leading and has them come back and use the exact same words to him. If I was Joshua in that moment, I would be going, whoa. Because in the journey to this point, God has already told him what he needs to do. He's now confirmed it. He's now told him what he needs to stand in. And he's now telling the people who he's leading to tell him the very same thing. Fear will stop you from going to the promised land that God has for you. Every time. Every time. And I can say that confidently. It will stop me from standing up here and saying what God has for me to say, because in the back of my head, I have pockets of things people used to say. It'll stop me from taking my shoes off if my feet hurt, because that caused issues before. Fear paralyzes us to walk in the plans that God has for us every time. And if we can't get past that, we won't make it to the other ones. There are tactics that the enemy uses us from stopping us to be the people that he's desired for us to be. So you have an entire nation in the Israelites who are paralyzed by fear from inheriting the land that God already promised them over 40 years ago. They're not sitting there wandering the promised land, right? Because God had been specific. He had said the people who had left Egypt in the Exodus were not going to inherit the promised land. When you read between the lines of the other statements that happen in those books of the Bible, if it was me, I would have had like some sort of rustic cave person tally sheet on the wall going, okay, well, that one's gone. That one's gone. I would have been counting them, knocking off like flies. Because the more people that die who were in Egypt, the closer we are to the promised land. I'm not saying that to be harsh, even though it sounds that way. But seriously, I am a pretty linear thinker sometimes, and I would have been watching. I'd be like, oh, well, grandma's gone. That stinks, but we must be close. Whew, there's another one that didn't live in the promised land. We must be that much closer. But these people were still needing all of these reminders. There was still something in them that was afraid and questioning that it was going to come to fruition. We can't be afraid and get where we need to go. In chapter 2, we get the story of Rahab, which is super cool and you should check out this week. In the story of Rahab, we see that if you are going to go to the promised land that God has for you, you need a solid strategy. Even though God had spoken to Joshua and told them that the land was going to be theirs, and spoken that to Moses, even though he had promised it to them in specifics, they still were active participants in sending spies out to assess the situation and come up with a strategy that made sense. What does that matter? God has an entire community for us to reach out there. He does. He's promised it to us. There were people who were part of planting this church who heard and felt the specific things that God had for Newcastle and Orono and the surrounding area. This area looks different than it did all those years ago when the church was planted. But his heart is still the same for us. And so we have to believe in faith that his promise is true and he's going to fulfill it. But let's not be foolish and sit back and wait for him to do it on our own. We've got to strategize. Every one of us has to play our part. What would have happened if those two spies said, no, we're not going? No, it's going to be okay. God's got this. He promised it to us. And they all just sat back passively and waited for things to happen. Doesn't work that way. There's an active part in stepping into the promise that God has for the Israelites, and there's an active part in stepping into the promise that he has for our church and our community. One of the other things that I think is pretty cool about the story of Rahab that also applies to us right now is that you don't only see that they go when they scout it out. God has already moved Rahab's heart. Rahab says that the people of Canaan are afraid of the Israelites. What you have to know is that the people of Canaan were warriors. That was what they did. They fought. It was like Fight Club every night just for fun. If they weren't in battle, they fought each other for fun to prep for battle. Those are not the kind of people who get afraid of homely sick people who have eaten manna and quail and wandered around for 40 years. The Israelites were probably not a stellar-looking people group at this point in time. Their bodies were worn. They were tired. Think about what you look like when you've been in the sun for like the summer, at the end of the summer, and multiply that by 40 and put yourself in the desert. They are looking the part of people who have wandered for 40 years, and these people who have trained for battle and haven't even seen them are afraid of them. God was moving people's hearts and lining things up already, and had they not sent the spies into the land, they never would have known. How crazy is that? God is moving people's hearts and getting ready for us to take our action steps to go out to them. He is. And so as we sit and we get ready and we've done all these things, we can't neglect the fact that God has been doing his work on the other part, getting people ready for us as his people to go out and bring them unto his own. In chapter 3, we see the wall of unbelief. Okay, how is that? This is the chapter where the Israelites cross the Jordan into the promised land. When you look at it, I'm going to read you chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from among the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. Why, I ask myself when I read this, would God tell them what he was going to do? Why didn't he just do it? Makes sense, right? He's God. He doesn't have to tell them anything. He wanted them to know it wasn't an accident. In this area, the Jordan was prone to having mudslides and being stopped up for a period of 24 hours or so. God wanted to make clear he knew what he was doing, and nothing that happened from this point on was an accident. End of story. God's plans sometimes can look like accidents. It looks like life happening around us. His plan for us as a church sometimes can just look like, oh, things just fell into place. But that's not accurate. God has strategically positioned these things so that we can go where he has for us to go and be where he wants us to be, so that he can do what he wants to do. And if we are not diligent and listening, we're going to miss it. We're going to just think that life just happened. I just happened to run into so-and-so who suggested that I go to this little church. Sure you did. I just happened to see the ad in the Village Voice and thought I'd go check out your church. Sure you did. That's right, you did. Don't think God wasn't in that. He's in all of those little details. He's brought every one of us here together to be a part of who he is calling us to be, because each of us has specific skill sets that we need to go where he wants us to go. Every one of us, even if you don't think you do. It's truly that simple. He also wanted them to know, because did you hear that long list of Hittites that I rattled off there? He didn't want them to forget that when they went into those battles, the same God who told them he would stop up the waters and did was going ahead of them and would give them the victory. Clearly, the fear issue from chapter 1 had not completely gone away. He needed them to know that at the end of the day, he had them covered. And they had to trust him to walk that out. We have to trust that God is walking things out before us, that he hasn't asked us to reach big goals that he's not willing to partner with us in getting there on, because he's already set aside in his heart that it's what he wants. Chapter 4, we see that they were looking at irreverence. What does that mean? It is pretty easy when you walk with God. On day 1, where the manna and the quail fell in the desert, they were astounded, right? They were starving. They were hungry. And all of a sudden, food shows up. And we see these Israelite people who look like they just got a pizza party out of nowhere. That's the level of excitement, right? Because they're that hungry. 40 years later, manna and quail did not seem like a blessing. They had lost their reverence, their awe for what God had done in that provision. It is very easy when you walk day in and day out to lose your reverence and awe for what God is doing around you. 30 years deep into a faith walk, sometimes the things that seem so big the first week don't seem quite so big later. And the same God is doing the same miracles, but we miss them because our eyes are jaded and our hearts have become a little bit distant. And so they go through and they take all these rocks, and I wanted to have one for you, but in order for me to get a rock kind of comparable to what they would have had that you could have seen, I probably would have needed 2 men to come to my house and lift them out of my front porch because they weigh like 400 pounds. So they get 12 of these rocks, one for each tribe, and they build an altar. Okay, so I want you to think about this. Like they're big rocks. So the altar probably was like me. The point being, when you see this pile of stones as we march around and take this land, the same God who told us he would stop up the waters and did, he is the God who is going with us and before us. Don't forget this moment. We need to mark the significant moments of change, because there might be days we need to look back at them and be reminded that he hasn't changed, even if our circumstances have. Very clearly apparent throughout Scripture. We have to have these moments where we look back at things and do that. Obedience in chapter 5. After 40 years of wandering the desert, they had let some of their basic practices go just because they couldn't. Circumcision and the Passover. With manna and quail, you can't celebrate the Passover. Circumcising people would be slightly difficult wandering the desert without much of anything. In my mind's eye, I picture hundreds of people amassing around, getting to the promised land finally. You've crossed the river. How do you think the response would go when God says, before I give you anything, you need to circumcise all the men of age? I imagine that announcement probably did not go well. I know, I've been in a room with some men who were getting a vasectomy. They were not very excited about that. I can't imagine lining up a group of grown men and young men and saying, all at the same time, we're all going to get this done. Group party. No excitement there. It also doesn't make sense logically, because you have entered a new land. You are now making all of your people of fighting and defense age vulnerable for attack. You've completely taken them out of protecting you. You're totally exposed. OPS, when you do that, keep eating the manna and quail, even though you're in the land flowing with milk and honey. I would not be happy. I imagine the men would not be happy. I would be thinking, no, we're in the promise. Why are we not enjoying the blessings of the promise? Why are we not advancing this to what you have? What is so significant? We made it this far. You split the Jordan. Why do we need to do this? You're still with us. But God needed them to know that their obedience to his commands was the one thing that had to happen for things to go forward. It was a no messing around point. If we want to be the church that God has called us to be, there is no messing around on what he has called us to be obedient to as individuals. If one person chose to not be obedient, it would have affected the entire nation of Israel. We're in this together, guys. Every one of us is in this together, and it's not a shame on you, you messed up kind of moment if we're not obedient, but it's the significance of rallying. It's the significance of knowing that if you are defenseless, I've got your back. If God is doing something in your heart that has you feeling like spiritually or emotionally you just can't function, you have a group of people who rally around you, who lift up your arms and hold you as you go into battle, and you are not alone, period. If we are going to go ahead as a church, we need to rally. And we need to rally around obedience, and we need to know what it is that God has called us to be obedient to. rules oftentimes can just feel like they're stopping us. Pastor Trevor and I have this running back and forth all the time. Because I like rules because they define the confines of what's expected. He doesn't like rules because he feels like he can't think outside of the box then. We've both been learning there are areas you need to step out and you need to have faith when God calls you to. But those rules that might feel very hindering are often more than not for your safety and for your protection. And abiding by them is God's hand in your life saying, hey, I've got you. Play by the rules. Don't worry about the rest. Play by the rules and I've got you. And it applies to us as people and as a corporate body. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 7. And there we see the consequence of disobedience. So I am going to call him Achan because you don't want to listen to me try and pronounce his name in Hebrew the whole time, like the video. Achan decides that it doesn't matter if he follows God's rule to not take plunder in war. Nobody's going to know. And nobody did know. He takes this treasure that he gleans from the battle. He hides it under the floor of his tent, doesn't tell anyone. God speaks to Joshua only after the Israelites go into their second battle, okay? So because we cut forward, they've already won Jericho, and now they're going into Ai, and they size it up and they say, this is less than Jericho, this is less than other battles we fought, we only need this many people, God's got us, rah, rah. They go into battle and they lose horribly. People die, it's a mess, it's a bad scene. We're going to deal with some faulty theology here for a second. Joshua's response, and I need you to hear this, if you don't hear anything else I have said, please listen to the rest of what I have to say today. Joshua's response and the response of the leadership was, they rip their garments and go into mourning because God has abandoned them. He didn't hold to his word. God calls Joshua up off the ground. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 6. Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord and remained there till evening. The elders of Israel, so all of the people that people are looking at, okay, did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. This is like funeral mourning, okay? This is hardcore mourning. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring us to this people across the Jordan River and deliver us into the... Sorry, lost my spot. And deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel's been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They'll surround us and wipe us out. They'll wipe out your name on the earth. And then what will we do for your own great name? That courage, gone. They lose one battle and immediately God has abandoned them. And they should have just stayed on the other side of the river. Follow me. This morning, I got up and I looked out the window and I knew it because I had heard it for a while and it was raining and I was very frustrated because I spent all weekend working. It was beautiful yesterday. Spent the whole weekend inside working, trying to do the house stuff that I needed to do, get things ready for this morning. And then I thought, it's beautiful. It's going to be a great weekend. And then I'll take the kids out Sunday afternoon. We'll go to the park and we're going to have a great time. So I wake up this morning, it's raining, and what is my first thought? Well, that's a great reward. I've been diligent. I was responsible. And you ruined my day with rain. It was a completely one-sided perspective. Joshua's perspective is one-sided. So here's the flip side of that, okay? I have these beautiful gardens I planted. What do they need to survive? Water. How easy is it to rest in? Well, great, you just flushed my amazing weekend with the kids down the toilet. God, good job. That's not true. That's not true. There are cycles. There are seasons. There are two sides to every coin. Joshua is groveling, mad at God that he abandoned them, and forgot to ask the biggest question. Why could this have happened? Why? His assumption, and the only one he's operating on, is God abandoned them. Have you ever felt that way? I personally like what happens next. I wish I could have seen it happen. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 10, stand up, what are you doing on your face? He calls him out. Why does he call him out? I'm pretty sure if God could call someone an idiot, it might have been the word he wanted to throw at Joshua right now. What was the only thing that would stop them? Sin. Instead of looking at God's promise and saying, it's all going to work, unless we sin, Therefore, if it stopped working, someone sinned. It's basic math, right? I stink at math. It's 1 plus 1 equals 2. Doesn't matter how you cut it, what kind of math system they change in the schools, it will always be 2. Didn't win the battle, someone sinned. No, didn't win the battle, God's abandoned us. As we go forward, guys, if we don't win the battle, he hasn't abandoned us. Hear me. He will not abandon us. He will not abandon you in your personal battles and in our corporate battle. Walk in obedience and stay away from sin, and he will not abandon us. And if we hit a bump in this road, and if you ever hear me say God has abandoned us, you come back and tell me to look for sin in the camp, because that's what I'm going to tell you. It's that simple. His plans for us are not complicated. We don't always know them. We don't always know how he provides, but we know the truth of his word that he will not leave his people or forsake them. Joshua needed this leadership lesson early on to know if this gets off course later, we are coming back to this. We're going to look at the monument. We're going to remember what he promised, and the promise was contingent on being obedient. So if it's not working, someone's not obedient. The people were not willing to be honest about it, so God tells them to call people forward tribe by tribe. And if you read the story, you go through. Achan does not once step up and say, hey, it was me. So it's literally like if I was like, okay, well, we're going to put all the Bushards over here and all the Hermsons over here and all the Hedricks over here, and we divide our church up into camps. And then God goes, okay, bring the Bushards forward. And so all of the Bushards wander up. It's our biggest clan, right? And so they're all over here. And God's like, they can sit down. Can you imagine the feeling as he gets to your clan? Like, could you imagine being the last clan? Work with me for a second, right? So the Bushards are like, whew, we're out. Let's just watch this happen. It's like the worst kind of NHL hockey ever, right? Like you're sitting down watching tribes get eliminated. Can you imagine when you're the last two tribes? I don't know about you, but in our house, sometimes I just have this thing where I'm not going to listen to people tattle on people. So if you're not going to speak for yourself, we're all just going to sit here. Inevitably, as time grows on, people get disgruntled and the four of them start turning on each other. It's like survival of the fittest, okay? So it's like, I didn't, da da da, he didn't, da da. Can you imagine, okay? So you're one of the last two tribes, tribe A and tribe B. You're sweating, right? Like you're legitimately drenched in sweat, terrified. That horrible feeling you have as a child where you know you haven't done something wrong, but you could very easily get blamed for this. Guilty by association, right? Not a good feeling, especially if you're like me and you don't like conflict, you don't like being pointed out. And so you're sitting there and your gut is swirling. And they're like, okay, try B, it's not you. Now we're down to you guys. Who's going to turn on who? And people are just standing there. How mad would you be if you were the Bushards in tribe A, and you have sat here all day long, would you not be thinking at some point, once like the relief has passed, would you not be thinking at some point, would someone just stand up and own this? Own that you did it. God is God. He's going to find out. And yet he didn't. And if you read through the story, it gets all the way down to the end. And so after they've consecrated themselves, they've gone through all of this. Where do we get? Verse 17, they all come forward. Verse 18, Joshua and his family, Joshua had this family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. All of these people, right? So they've worked through all of the relatives, and they're like, hey, buddy, what's up? What's going on? Joshua says to Achan, so he still hasn't said anything, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. He wasn't going to be honest until it was exposed. His consequence for this entire action is that his entire family is killed. And everything he stole is destroyed. God doesn't mess around with sin. I haven't seen him smite anybody lately. We're not in that part of the Old Testament. But God doesn't play when it comes to sin. He doesn't play when it comes to his commands. And at the end of the day, when I said to you at the beginning that your individual piece in this puzzle affects the corporate piece of the puzzle, one man's decision, one man, stopped an entire nation from winning a battle and caused hundreds of people to die. We might not be talking physical death, okay? Because I'm not going to run out of here with a sword and start killing people. Neither are you. I'm not going to let you, I promise. But there are people spiritually who are out there dying. And they are waiting for us to rise up and be the people God has called us to be. Our individual pieces in sin will stop us from being the people that God has called us to be in this community. That is not his best plan for us. That's not his best yes. That's not his best option. It's not our best option. Especially when you flip back a chapter, okay? So we see there that one person's actions affect the whole corporate thing. We're going to look at Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and this is what I want you to see. Turn to Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. In the chapter before, Joshua has had an encounter, as we saw in the video, with the commander of the Lord's army. That is actually Jesus. Okay, so that is Jesus appears to him, even before he's come to earth, and you see a few times throughout scripture that it references like this showing up of the almighty being, the commander of the hosts of the Lord. So most people would say that's what that's talking about. Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Okay, battle has not started. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." They have not gone into battle. And God has already declared that he's delivered it to them. When God has a point in destiny for you as a people and as a church and as his family, he's already declared it. It's already ours. This community, it's his. He is revealing to us the strategies of how to go out and get it as he prepares their hearts to bring them in. And he has blessed us with some who have wandered in on their own, because that's how good he is. That's how sensitive they were to his spirit to hear him calling out to them. But there is a whole group of people who are dying a spiritual death that he has already given to us if we would just go and follow his strategy. I have never read this story and realized that before they ever walked around that wall once, God had already given it to them. Before it ever happened, it was theirs. Before we walk out of these doors, God has already given it to us. He gave it when he opened the doors of this church all those years ago and gave them a vision and a heart for this community. I'm not joking. It's so incredibly simple that it seems foolish, but that's the way that God works. If we are going to be the people that he has, we need to know he's already given it to us. But that means action on our part. That means conquering our walls. It means stepping out and being exactly who he has called us to be. It means understanding that I am me and my relationship with God matters this way. But my relationship with God also matters this way. Because if I am not in right relationship with him, or I'm not following the commands that he has for me, or I'm not willing to cross the line when he says to cross the line, there is an entire people group who will miss out because I was disobedient. And I can't reach them all. And I'm not supposed to, because you know why? Who I am will resonate with some people, and who you are will resonate with some people. It's the power of our testimony. My experience is some people will hear and go, oh man, if God could do that in your life, that's what I'm struggling through. And if God can do that for you, he can do that for me. But my circumstances are different than Liz's circumstances. And she's going to build relationship with different people that God opens doors with. And they're going to say, oh my goodness, if God can do that in your life, he could do this in mine. We are a family. We are, in the Old Testament sense, we are an army who goes into battle with his name on a banner before us, declaring that we already have the victory. Guys, we're going into battle. I talked to you about a line a couple weeks ago. I talked to you about feeling like we were at this place where we either chose to cross and go ahead or we didn't. We're crossing. We are crossing because it's what he said, and it's what the leadership senses, and it's where he's directing us. And we don't just want you to come with us. We do. Don't get me wrong. I do want you to come with me. I want all of you to come with me because of all of them who he wants to bring back. It's not about being a big church or being a small church, okay? And we need to take that out of our thinking. I know sometimes it's really easy in North America to get stuck, and I like our small church, okay? I like that we know everybody. It's great. I love our small church. I love it. But at the end of the day, I want to be the church he wants us to be. And that is a church that's going out and reaching out to the people who don't know him. It's a church that's willing to engage in his plans and his destiny because it's about more than me. And if he chooses to use me, then I'm willing. But if he chooses to use you, I hope to God you're willing too. And we are all in it together. Every single one of us matters as much as the next. But guys, we need a strategy. We need a strategy. And if you ask our leadership, that's where we're at. We're praying to God for a strategy. A strategy that is more than church Sunday morning. Not that that's bad. We need to worship. We need to be together. We need to be the body. But part of being the body is going out. End of story. Acts 1:8. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Newcastle counts. It's really sometimes easy to focus on the way out stuff, but not so much the close out stuff. God's plans for this community are significant, and every one of us has a part to play in that. As we strategize, there are some things we need to look at, though. We need to look at the walls, and we need to look at the people that we're up against in battle. Am I talking physical people? No. Because Paul tells us that our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. Guys, we are warring. We will war. Not against people. It might look like a person. Trust me, there are days where I thought I was warring a person. We are entering into a battle that has spiritual implications. And so we're going to spend the rest of this month digging into what are we on guard for? What are we praying into? What is it that's coming down the pipe? Because I told you before that I don't believe in 2018 that this will look the same. It won't. It will be better. It'll be better because God's hand is moving and drawing people to himself, and we are being obedient, and we're not being hung up on anything else. So guys, I am anxiously anticipating the end of this year. I am anxiously anticipating what it is that God is going to do, because I know it's not going to be small. And I know it's going to turn a community on its head. And it's not that I like chaos. It's like I like knowing that God is at work. And so I hope that you are coming along. I hope that you're willing to dig in. I hope that you're willing to see your value in this process. Because it is. Each one of you have a part to play. And each one of you is going to be stretched. And each one of you is going to be challenged to grow in new ways with God and in relationship with each other. And each one of us is going to be challenged in the plan that he gives us. I'm not naive enough to not think that. But in the end, it will all be for a greater reward, because he has a promised land that he's promised us as individuals and as a church community. And I am ready to run for it. And I hope that you are too. And so next week, we are going to start looking at some of those ites, okay? We're going to start looking at some of the spiritual things that we are going to need to be aware of, that we're going to need to be willing to pray against, to be aware of what's happening in the spiritual atmosphere around us. Not because you need to be scared, because we have the victory. He already told us it's ours. But we would be foolish to not be diligent to know who our enemy is. That make sense? Okay. I'm going to close in prayer, and I want to thank you all for coming today. God, you are such a good God, and you have given such good gifts. And I thank you that you have positioned us for such a time as this. I thank you that just like Joshua, God, it's not by accident that any of us are in the positions you have put us in, God. I thank you for willing and obedient hearts. I thank you for having your way among us. And I thank you for what's to come, God. Would you unveil the strategy to the leadership, God? Would you open our eyes and hearts to hear and see and know exactly what it is that you have for us in the days ahead? And God, would you continue drawing people's hearts just like you did with Rahab and the people around her? Would you continue to make them sensitive and prepare the harvest, God, so that when your workers go out, people would be ready for the harvest? God, be with us this week. Keep us safe. Help the men to get home safely. Help us just to be able to be the people that you have for us to be as we grow more in relationship with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Have a good week. The baptism sign-up sheets are on the reception desk in the foyer if you are looking for them. And we'll see y'all next week.